Amen. If you don't know, we are teaching through the book of Ephesians, started it months ago. We hit chapter 5 and we slowed down our pace a bit because in chapter 5 we get a very, it could be the thickest, it's one of the thicker sections in the Bible on the topic of marriage. It talks about husbands, talks about wives. So we are on message number 4. The first message was, husbands, agape your wives like Christ has agape the church. And the simple thing there is that word agape, we translate it love, is only possible by the power of God's Spirit. We can do a lot of things in marriage. We cannot agape without God. And then number 2 was the soil of marriage. We look back at the very first couple that get married, Adam and Eve. And we saw how sin broke the original design. And that now that there's brokenness in men and women, marriage is no longer about happiness, it's about holiness. But the good news is, holy people are happy people. Scriptures say this about Jesus, that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above anyone else. Because holy people are happy people. Holiness is not God withholding something from you and me. Holiness is God's way of saying, walk this out, and the byproduct will be gladness and joy. And then last week, number 3, was plants. So we're using the garden as a metaphor, and there's only 2 plants in this garden, husbands and wives, male and female. And I'm so glad that we are different. I went to college my final 2 years. I lived in it was a little teeny condo, and there was myself and 5 other men lived in that house. And it stunk. Literally, it stunk. Like, there was a time that our kitchen smelled so bad, we just stopped using it. We didn't know what was wrong. Doug, one of my roommates, his parents came and visited him, and they thought it was our garbage disposal. So they tried to, they bought 10 pounds of lemons and ran it through that garbage disposal. Didn't fix it. And then, we just stopped using the kitchen. We're not using that anymore. It stinks too bad in there. And finally, one of our roommates, he was like, man, I think I put a roast in the crock pot 2 months ago. No. Opened up the crock pot, and that roast was being resurrected. It was breathing and bubbling. I'm like, it's alive. Smelled like a grave, but it was alive. So we figured out what it was. But that's it's not good for men to be alone. We need help. So God said, let's get him some help. All right, so today, number 4, we're going to talk about what's one of the things a garden has to have. Water. If you don't have water in a garden, you end up with dirt. So today we're going to talk about the water that makes a garden fruitful. So grab your Bible. If you don't have one, we'll have it up here. Here's the text, verse 25, Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Ephesians 5, 25 through 29. Notice verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So in the context of marriage, which is what this section's about, how would you wash, husbands, because the command is to husbands, how would you wash your wife with the word? Is it you sit your wife down and teach her the book of Leviticus? You're like, sit down, honey. I'm going to teach you the Bible because you got some dirt on you. And I'm getting that dirt off you. Leviticus chapter 1. I don't know how that's going to work. Your wife may respond, oh, you see some dirt on me, do you? Oh, yeah, well, I got a couple things I want to say to you as well. I'm just not sure how that's going to work. Maybe your wife loves that, maybe she doesn't. But we got to remember something about the book of Ephesians. It wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And the Greek has a number of words that are translated word. The word here is rhema. Rhema in the Greek is literally the spoken word. So there are other words, logos or logos, grapheia. Those are translated scripture very often, or the Bible. But rhema is always a spoken word. So it's not necessarily a Bible study, although you can do that. And my words should include the promises and the truths of Scripture 100%. But this is more than that. It's the way that I am speaking to my wife. Are my words words that sanctify and cleanse her? Because we got to rewind for a second. The reason why we spent a lot of time in Genesis 1 through 3 is because the default settings for marriage got set in chapter 3. And if you recall, after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit they weren't supposed to eat, God said, here are the repercussions. Here's what's going to happen in you now. And so he looked at the woman and said, from now on, having babies is going to be painful. So the curse of eating of that tree for the woman was her body. Something changed in her body. For men, it wasn't that. God looked at Adam and said, from now on, the ground, you're a gardener, from now on, the ground is going to be cursed. You're gonna work it. You're gonna sweat. It's gonna take all of your effort, and it's gonna produce thorns and thistles, and eventually it's going to kill you. Your job will kill you. Dust to dust. We get the text from that right there. So, different curse. For women, it was her body is gonna get cursed. For men, it's work that's cursed. And I think we know this already. It makes sense. So, husbands, have you ever been sitting, or men, have you ever been sitting around like watching a football game on a Sunday with your buddies or on a Saturday morning? And have you ever had one of your buddies just stand up and be like, hey, guys, do these pants make me look fat? And it probably never happened, but if it did happen, what would we do? Yeah, sit down, dude. Because we're just not gonna be that, that's just no empathy, right? But I have sat through many a football game talking to some guy, having a very long conversation where he's complaining about his job, about work, about the curse of thorns and thistles. And I start hearing cheering, and someone says, what happened? I don't know, because I've got complaining Homer Simpson here telling me about his job, because the curse affects us differently. It affected a woman in her body. It affected men in our work. And so God is saying something here to men, to husbands, that we can, by our words, the way that we speak to our wives, we can actually cleanse and sanctify our wives from the effect of the curse. And I want to just show you an example in Scripture, and then just tell husbands, here's two ways to do it. So pretty simple, keep it simple for husbands, because we got to have things simple. So there's a book called The Song of Solomon, and The Song of Solomon gets made into an allegory of all kinds of things. The reason why is the Song of Solomon is the weirdest book in the Bible. God's name never appears in it. There's no praying in it. There's no fasting in it. There's no Torah. There's no law in it. There's no theology in it. There's none of the things that we would say are part of what we do as Christians. It's just bizarre. So because of that, everyone wants to make it into an allegory. But what is the Song of Solomon about? Sex. That's what it's about. I mean, that's just, boil it down to its basics. It's a man pursuing a woman and intimacy between them. It's about sex. Because God, newsflash, designed sex. His idea. God's not embarrassed about sex. We might be. God is not. It wasn't like Genesis 2 happened like this. God looks at Adam and says, bro, it's not good for you to be alone. Creates Eve. Adam sees Eve and is like, woo, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, woo, man. And then God shows up about 10 minutes later. He's like, Adam, what are you doing? Get off of Eve right now. I can't leave you alone for 5 minutes. What's going on here? That did not happen. God designed it. And God said it is good. It's a gift inside the confines of marriage that will bind and keep you guys together. So it's brilliant. So Song of Solomon, that's what it's about, because it's God's idea. So we get in chapter one this interesting little back and forth between the Shunammite woman and the king. And here it is. So this is what she says. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So let me modernize this. She's saying, I feel ugly. So 3,000 years ago, if you had a good tan, we love a good tan today, but 3,000 years ago, if you had a good tan, what that meant was you were a poor farm worker. That's what it meant. So you're a peasant, poor farm worker. She says, I've had to keep other people's vineyards, but I haven't been able to take care of my own vineyard. She's saying, I haven't done my hair. I haven't been able to go to the gym. My roots are showing. My nails are all chipped up and dirty. My clothes are the wrong kind of vintage. It looks like I'm wearing a costume or a Mervyn's curtain. I feel ugly. Don't look at me. Gals, have you ever felt that way? Probably. So husbands, how do you respond to your wife when she feels that way? Listen to what this king does. It's brilliant. So verse 8. If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and the pasture of your young goats beside the shepherd's tent. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with a string of jewels. This husband starts to reverse this. Hold on. You're beautiful. You're like a mare in the Pharaoh's chariots. Probably doesn't work today. We would say you're like a Porsche, or you're like a Ferrari, or you're like a nice Volkswagen bus. Maybe not the bus one, but Ferrari works. So that's the idea. You're unbelievable. Then verse 15, he does this. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. How many times does this guy say she's beautiful? Three times. Why? Wives, do you like it when your husband tells you you're beautiful? You ever push back against that? No, I'm not. So he has to repeat it? That's what this husband is doing. No, you're beautiful. No, 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 stop. No, you are beautiful to me. You're beautiful over and over again. In fact, in chapter 7, he literally goes head to toe of his bride, just describing every single body part of his wife, head to toe. Don't read chapter 7 unless you're married. That's how you get single people to read their Bibles. So I'm going to mark that down. That's what we're supposed to do. So how does she respond to this? She goes, I feel ugly, I feel ugly. He just over and over, no, 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 no. Chapter 2, verse 1, she responds, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. She goes from, I'm ugly, don't look at me, don't leave me alone. He over and over, actually four times total, you're beautiful, you're beautiful, you're beautiful, describes her as beautiful, gives her compliments, and then she says, okay, I'm beautiful. I am valued now. Doesn't matter what anyone else says about me. Doesn't matter how other people look at me. Doesn't even matter what the mirror is saying to me right now. My husband has created a reality for me that I'm beautiful. That's what a husband's supposed to do. You're beautiful. Other people may not say it, but my husband does, so that's all that matters. I am beautiful. That's what husband's supposed to do, to reverse that body curse that happened to women in Genesis 3. That's our job. you're beautiful. When a wife comes out and shows us her dress and she goes, how does this dress look on me? What is she asking more than anything else? For you to say she's beautiful. I think sometimes husbands, we gotta go full like Looney Tunes cartoon. Eyes popping out, screaming, whistling, just the whole nine yards. I think it works better than looking up for yourself and grunting, yeah, you're fine. I think that will work better. That we gotta just, sometimes you gotta go over. Here's why this matters. Here's what women know. The tongue, our words, are the EKG of our heart. They know that. So people and say, hey, you don't know my heart. I'll say to them, I don't need to, I hear your words. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our wives know that. That if we're withholding, if we're not saying the right things, our wives know that's not in our heart right now. Because it's not coming out of our mouth. So the tongue is the EKG of the heart. And are our words like this Shunammite king to his bride, sanctifying, washing, cleansing? That's what's supposed to happen. So how do we do that, Matt? Well, two ways Ephesians gives us, keeping it simple. One, I think we're supposed to affirm our wives. Look at verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We affirm. Jesus is our example. Jesus has chosen to see the believer as perfect, as white as snow. Now, we might think our halo is shiny, but I don't think anyone here is saying, I am perfect, spotless, without blemish, holy, 100%. No way. We know we're not, but Jesus has made a decision. I am going to see every believer as spotless, robed and clothed in my righteousness, as holy, because that creates an environment of grace that we as his plants can grow and thrive and become fruitful, that every morning we get brand new mercies. Husbands, this is how we're supposed to be affirming our wives. You look like the bride I married on our wedding day. Because a lot of women don't feel that way anymore. They've had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 kids, body has changed, so they don't feel that way anymore. So as a husband, my job is to say, I would choose you again. I know it's been 25 years. I know it's been 5 kids. I know that, but I would choose you again. You're perfect. And it's a big deal. Because of the curse, there is a lack. And if that is not filled up by a husband, too often someone else will fill that cup and it gets bad. We got to be the ones that are saying, every time, oh, honey, I would choose you again. And if we're honest, men, we don't look like we did on our wedding day. I get my hair cut, and he's like, you're getting a little thin. I'm like, oh, no. Like, there's plenty of business for Rogaine in this place right now. We got to admit that. Our chests have all, like, dropped 18 inches, and now they're being held up by our belt. But men are funny. We're so different than women. Like, a man can be walking down the street with a beer gut, bald hair, ripped tank top, baggy, junky sweats, have some girl drive by, and the girl glances over at us, and we're like, yep, still got it. Babe magnet. She's really looking over to decide, should I lock my door right now or not? Because that guy looks scary. But man, we just interpret it, yep, still got it. So men, we're just different than women. And we got to realize that. We got to come back and be like, they're different. And my job is to sanctify and to cleanse and to speak words into her life, my wife's life, that show her and demonstrate to her that she is my bride and I love her. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're a Ferrari. And I would choose no one else. That's what a husband's supposed to do. And it matters. Because I have this study on adultery. And what they found was adultery is rarely physical. So they did this thing where they looked at the person that the husband or the wife committed adultery with, and they compared the beauty. And they found in the majority of cases, the person that they committed adultery with was less attractive than their spouse. So they said, why'd you do it? And for the husbands, it was, she made me feel like a man again. And for the wife, it was, he made me feel valued and beautiful and wanted again. That there is a cup in our hearts that has to be filled. And husbands, we're to be filling it with affirmation, just affirming her over and over. You're spotless, you're beautiful, you're my bride, just like chapter 1 of Song of Solomon. So I pray, like one of my prayers I pray all the time, is I begin with thanksgiving almost every morning, just giving thanks, and I give a lot of thanks for my wife. Thank you that, God, you brought her to my life. Thank you that she's in the majors, I'm in the minors. Thank you for the things that just I go down the list, thankful. Because I want to go home and not have her earn my appreciation, but always just giving appreciation freely, like Jesus has given it to me. So number one, you affirm. Number two, you accentuate. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Affirm and accentuate. Paul here says, we already know how to accentuate things. It's how we love ourselves. So I don't have a gym membership. Probably you would know that. But let's say I went to the gym tomorrow. And if I went to the gym tomorrow, I would do something. I would find that shirt. Every guy has that shirt. It fits just right. It hides the things that I want to hide and accentuates the things that I want to accentuate. I'm going to put that shirt on. I'm going to the gym. I'm going to find the one thing that I'm actually good at the gym. So I'm going to go hop on the bench press, do some reps with 300 or 400 pounds. Just going to accentuate me. Every man already knows how to do that. If I was really doing what I'm good at, I would go to the gym, have a conversation with a guy for 30 minutes, have a drink of water and go home, but I might try to hit a weight or two. Paul is saying, you already know how to do this thing. Accentuate her, what she's good at. Just like what you do for yourself. Don't nitpick. Don't do that. Instead, take time, thoughtful time. What is my wife good at? What are her talents? What are her giftings? How do I make my wife's dreams come true? How do I give her the freedom to move in what she is good at? How do I become her cheerleader? How do I love her like I love myself? The same grace I give myself, the same excuses I give myself when a mistake is made, when I do something stupid. We have our list of instant, well, this is why that happened. Or we all give ourselves grace and excuses. Scripture says you need to do that same thing for your wife. Husbands, this is how you wash and cleanse her. Accentuate what she's good at, just like you do for yourself. And the problem with it is this takes discipline and training. This is not natural for husbands to do. Here's what husbands are naturally good at. So I'm gonna show you a picture and tell me what you see. Look at this picture. What do you see? I see 317 good pavers. What do you see? We see the missing paver. It's actually called, you can Google it if you want, missing tile syndrome. So we can go into a bathroom and there can be 999 great tiles and it can be a beautiful bathroom, but if there is one missing tile, what will all of our eyes go to instantly? The one missing tile. So God has made a husband. We're fixers. We focus on things that are broke or bad or missing or wrong because we want to fix things. So what can happen is because that is our focus, because we always see the one missing paver, the one missing tile, what can happen is we really focus on the things that are negative, messy, irritating, frustrating us. And then our words follow that. So then our words are wanting to fix what we think is wrong and broken, and we do a lot of, all right, well, this has got to be fixed. We got to change some stuff. And our words, instead of being a blessing and reversing the curse, our words become the curse. And it's negative, and it breaks down our wife. And it's always like we're always saying bad things and always saying this needs to change. And it takes discipline to not do that. So I have a ratio in my head. And the ratio is 5 to 1. That I better be affirming and accentuating 5 times before I do 1 missing tile. 1, all right, this needs to change. And what happens then is, if you're doing that, if my normal routine is affirming and accentuating, then the one time that I need to say, hey, this thing, it's received so much better. Because it's not all negative and all like down. It's the relational bank account is full, and I'm able then to take a withdrawal on something that actually matters. And while my wife knows I'm not nitpicking and just negative, because there's been 5, 10, 15 positive things that outweigh the one important thing that needs to change, the one missing tile. And it takes great discipline. And wives, I would say this as well. Husbands are to be your best friend. And if you remember back, your best friend could tell you anything. And you knew that that best friend was trying to help you because they're your best friend. So you didn't get defensive and you didn't get angry about it. Instead, it was, oh, okay, yeah, all right. Husbands have to have the opportunity to every once in a while say, there's a missing tile. Without feeling like, oh, this is going to be the end of the world. Oh, no, she doesn't take it well. It should be okay. And I get it. There needs to be the right ratio. I need to have affirmation and accentuation, all those good things in there as well, so that the one is received correctly. But it has to be received. There are things that irritate and frustrate husbands, and they have to have a time when they can say, hey, this is the missing tile. Things are awesome, 317 great things, but there's one missing thing. Because your whole life should be, I want to please my husband, just like the church is there to please Jesus. So I kept this real simple for husbands. 1 week, I want you to practice affirming and accentuating. And it takes discipline. If you have not been doing it, it's going to take a lot of discipline. It's going to take prayer in the morning. What is my wife good at? How do I create opportunities for her to work in her giftings, work in the way that God has designed her, do the things that bring her joy? How do I design life to do that? How do I affirm what I really love in my wife instead of constantly picking out the missing tile? It'll take discipline and prayer to do it. But the rewards are out of this world. Her cup runs over. She goes from, I'm negative, 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 to chapter 2, verse 1, I am the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. And it transforms your marriage. All by your words. All by my words. Eventually, I get the wife I deserve. As a husband, I get the wife I deserve. I know there's crazy, but that's like 1%. 99% of the time, I get the wife I deserve. The words that I've been speaking, how I have been treating her, I get the wife I deserve. And if I'm unhappy with it, except for the rare exception, 1%, it's me. Oh, Matt, I'm here, and I'm single, or I'm a widow or a widower, or I'm divorced, or my husband's not a believer, he's not here, what about me? No one's speaking these words to me. My cup is empty. Listen carefully. Just like that bride in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, had this king speaking words of life into her, no matter who you are in here, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the greater than Solomon has unbelievable words that he speaks to you and me. He says, come, let us reason together. Though our sins are like scarlet, they're gonna be white as snow. He says to you and me, Romans 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That when we were our worst, God loved us the most, and that's never gonna change. That even if we go prodigal, the moment we come back, what happens? Party is thrown. Ring put on our finger, power, robe put on us, clothes us and protects us and shields us from shame. Shoes are put on our feet because we're not coming back as slaves, but we're coming back as sons and daughters. That he leaves the 99 and comes after us. That's what our King says to us. It's what we celebrate every Sunday when we come to the table. We're celebrating our King who declares grace and mercy on our life, an environment, a water that sanctifies and transforms us.